Thank you, Phil and Wes. Appreciate that. We have much we want to cover in our study of the Scriptures today. So let's jump to, first of all, we want to talk about prayer just a little bit. So, Rick, where's Thomas? Oh, there he is. Thomas, how you feeling? Okay. Not good, just okay. Oh. Okay. We'll certainly keep him in prayer.
He's a little out of whack.
Okay. And those of you that are visiting may not know, Thomas is just a miracle of God in our presence. And we're very thankful for the journey that he's been on so far and just to anticipate so much more. So, Thomas, we will continue to be in prayer. Now, as far as prayer request, thank you for your prayers for my son by marriage, Kelly. The surgery went okay, but Kelly's not doing okay. He is in pain, and he wants to take all the pain pills at once. And I understand that. Coming out of a quadruple, I understand that. Give me the whole bottle now. Don't wait. And so please continue to be in prayer for Kelly. Just the first of all, the subsiding of the pain, and then the healing process of his Achilles heel. And please continue to be in prayer for his family. Sometimes it's a debate who's suffering more, the sufferer or the sufferers, and those that are with him. So please continue to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Winkler family.
They have lost a grandfather, but there's opportunities, I think, for us to be a part of the healing process.
Okay.
And also, Sherry Noble, she's a single parent whose son Alex came to clam camp with us, and she has also just had surgery this weekend.
Oh, wow. So and their last name?
Noble.
Nobles. Please be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Chris. Wow. 50.
50 kids that came through. And they were all very clearly given the gospel, and they all very clearly had the opportunity to understand what Easter was all about. It's not about eggs and all that. Well, there were several of them that were very receptive and are asking more questions. And
beautiful.
More. Be in prayer for that whole group because it was amazing. The first time we went, we got 20 maybe, and they kind of eked in.
Wow. Thank you very much. We will definitely continue to be in prayer. Yes.
There was a lady who approached me as we were there, didn't even have children, that came up to me because of a result of us having the BBS. I just moved here from Washington, so if we could be in prayer for her. I don't even remember her first name. I apologize, but she wanted to know what church we were from, if we were a non-denominational Bible study church. She was specifically looking for that type, and I gave her our meeting time, my name and phone number.
Good. We'll be in prayer for her. The Holy Spirit will move her. Yeah. People do continue to be in prayer for our young people. As we've noted along, these things are done, and Spring Valley Bible Church is not the issue. They're meeting in the Wise's home, the Daigs' home, things like what they did yesterday. And the main thing is that some young people that probably would not go to church are hearing the gospel. And that's what's important. This church is not important in that respect. That's what's important. These young people probably would not hear the gospel and come to know Christ as Savior. So please continue to be in prayer. Yes?
I have another prayer for Dale.
Dale? Absolutely, you will. Well, things start happening, and just continue to be in prayer for Dale and Pat, and the Holy Spirit will let him see that there are some wonders upon which we are to live for and by. Dealing with a suicide case of a man that's about 50, and same types of things, and just saw no hope, and decided to take his life. So this is unfortunate when God has so many wonderful things for us every day. We're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 2 right now. Any other prayer request? Yes. What did he say? We'll be in prayer. What's her name?
Mary Kay.
Very good. Just bear with me. You know, if I had a club foot, all of you would have sympathy on me. This is just like a club foot. Come on. I won't tell you what my grandchildren do to me. Good grief. They have no mercy. So, all right, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But, as Paul said, if I give everything I own to feed the poor but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So the second condition of giving is being led by the Holy Spirit. When to give, how much to give, these are the great issues. So, with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory, responding to the grace that God has already given. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to that facet of worship where we respond to what this weekend is commemorative of. You're giving to us your Son, His death, burial, and resurrection. The cornerstone of Christianity is giving, as you gave to us. And now, Father, we respond. We do not try to impress you. We do not try to go by some law of some percentage. We do not try to get something back. We're responding to what you've already given. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, right here in our own assembly, on the internet, through our young people. Whatever way you see fit to use us, Heavenly Father, we simply put our cup out and you pour. Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings, continue to use this assembly for these purposes. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. That's my wife. Didn't add her singing, didn't reason she sang, but just had to throw that in. All right, first of all, let's see. Does everyone have a resurrection, crucifixion resurrection packet? Does anyone not have one? Let's put it that way. All right, there's one there, and then one back there. There we go. And then one back there. Who didn't have one in the back? Two over there. Now, I'm not going to go through this. This is just that I call it a resurrection, gave you this title. I will probably be adding to this as we go through for John 18, starting on Wednesday night, a couple of Wednesday nights from now. We're finishing up the Lord's Prayer in John 17 and other things. There are things in here we will not even use this morning, but two things I want to draw your attention to. The first sheet is a map. It's a little stick drawing of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ. You will need that one out, and because we'll just kind of go through and you get a feel of where things happened at the crucifixion of Christ. And then you have a sheet, let's see, about four pages down, and it says the six trials of Christ. It's very complicated looking. Six trials of Christ. Those of you that are not note takers, you might want to take this out and kind of go along with where we're going to be parked just a few minutes of this morning. So, and then the other things are relatively self-explanatory. You have one sheet. Let's see here. It says the time sequence of the crucifixion and resurrection. I don't know who did this. I do not know who drew it, who created it, but I love it. It is just so well laid out. As we dealt with last week, more and more people are realizing that the crucifixion could not have been on Friday. That's a Roman Catholic myth, and it's just, there's no way. He was in the grave, he was in the earth, 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours. And there's just no way you're going to get 72 hours from Friday at 6 p.m. So, more and more people, some people are looking at Thursday. I like Wednesday because of the 72-hour principle. This chart that I found is perfect in line with it. It kind of relates the feast of Israel that are going along with that week. The next one is the last week of Jesus Christ. Takes up the whole week. We're just looking at the crucifixion and resurrection. And then why, by the way, that's a two-pager, why Jesus Christ received the resurrection, why he was raised. And that's a two-page one. So these are the sheets that you have. And as I said, they're just for your information, and we'll add to them as time goes along. Any questions on the sheet? Okay. Let's get right into our study. We're running out of time already, and I don't want anybody to get up and leave before I'm through. But if it's 1 o'clock, I understand. No, I'm just kidding. Not going to go to one. So let's begin with the word of prayer. What we're looking at is the sequence of events dealing with the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're in the days that changed all human history. The last 10 days, the last week, are these 3 days and three nights. Changed all human history. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that happened during this time. We're not in an in-depth verse-by-verse study. Just trying to get the sequence of events down of the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father, In Christ's name we pray them, and for His glory. Amen. Okay, very quickly, we have people that were not here last week, both members here, because they were at the camp with the young people. And we've already started this, so let me just quickly say a couple of things. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a myth. It's not some story conjured up by man. It's not fictional. It is a true historical event that was foreordained by God in eternity past. Next thing, I just want to briefly note the word Easter. It just goes up my spine now, but the word Easter is not in the Bible. The King James in Acts 12:4 translates Pasche, Passover, and everywhere else that translation of the King James translates it Passover. And the New King James has corrected that along with other things. Let's make a statement about the word Easter. Easter is the English spelling of an ancient Assyrian goddess, Ishtar, I-S-T-A-R, and we assume that it is pronounced just as we pronounce Easter. The Babylonian name of this goddess is Astarte. Very quickly, Paul warned the early church not to return to pagan festivals. The festival of Easter was celebrated in early spring, and the Gentiles of the early church thought this pagan festival brought it over into the church for the celebration of the resurrection. Satan got his foot in there right from the very beginning. In the heathen celebration, Ishtar, this is where all your little bunnies and eggs and all this other evil stuff come from. Let me just tell you what we're dealing with, people. Let me just tell you what we're dealing with. You want to know where it came from? You can find this in Encyclopedia Britannica. I didn't find it on Google because I didn't look. But I can tell you which Encyclopedia Britannica in the edition. In fact, you look in the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. 11th edition. People, what they would do, the ladies with their flowery dresses on, had their eggs colored in a little basket and ran off into the woods. The men would chase them into the woods, and you know what happened after that. That's what that's about. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of our Savior. It is Satan's own work. And people, I dare say that more children in America know more about colored eggs and colored bunnies than they do about the cross of Christ and the resurrection. And people, that's a shame. That's a shame. Now, I'm not going to try to take your fun out of your little Easter egg hunts and all that, but boy, I hope you make it clear to your children, this has nothing to do with the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. So that's where all of that kind of stuff came from, and I'll get off my box on that. Okay. Now, the problem in understanding this week, the week of the crucifixion and resurrection, there are two problems. First of all, there are two Sabbaths. There is the weekly Sabbath and the yearly Sabbath. That has to be understood to work out the whole schedule of that week. Oh, by the way, let me also say, let me finish. The second problem is that Jesus Christ is said to have been in the grave, in the earth, just as the days of Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. People, that's 72 hours. And there's only one time that correlates with that, and that is that he was put into the grave somewhere around 6 p.m. Wednesday and rose sometime 6 p.m. after what we call Saturday, which is the beginning of the first day of the week to Jewish calendar. The Jewish time is from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., not midnight to midnight like we do. It's from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So that to me is the only time that really and everything, all the feasts, the Passovers, the Sabbath, and the Day of Preparation all fits within this framework. Having said all of that, people, this is not anywhere near worth breaking fellowship. If somebody insists he was buried, crucified on Friday, let's sit down and pray and have fellowship. Somebody thinks it's Thursday, let's sit down and praise him. You think it's on Wednesday? Let's praise him. As long as we are in agreement, he died, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and rose again, never to die again. And there is the assurance of our resurrection. All I'm trying to do is keep all these facts into line and help the bearers. If you do it any other way, you're going to have a conflict with the Gospel of John and the Synoptic Gospels. You're going to have a problem. But this resolves all of those problems. Now, we started last week with the Tuesday evening, the Last Supper. So if you look on your map, what'd I do with my map? If you look on your map, you can see that on the lower left corner, we have a number 1. This is the upper room, and I love the person that developed this map. They said, proposed. This is where they think it might have been. We don't know where the upper room was, people. I can tell you now, it isn't the church where you go visit it, because there were no churches then. They didn't come along for hundreds of years later. So I can tell you that. But whether it was in that same area, I don't know. We do not know. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. It will be several hundred years before Christians really start taking an interest and go back to Jerusalem. So the only places we're really, really certain about is the Kindred Valley and the location of the temple. We know the location of the temple because of the Western Wall that's there. And we've got the Kindred Valley that's still there. The Garden of Gethsemane, still there. So this just kind of help you. Now, to give you another feel of the importance, if you look down at the lower left where we have the number 1, the upper room, and if you look right at the top where I have 7 and 9, we'll come to that in a moment, but that's just about a half mile. If you go from the upper room over to the Garden of Gethsemane, depending on how you walk, not much over a half mile, depending on how they might have walked. This is all a very small area that we're dealing with here. So for the movements going on. Okay, so we have the Last Supper with the disciples where Jesus Christ gave the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you, and the teaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, after that, then we have where they exited from the upper room, end of chapter 14, and then we have chapter 15, the teaching of the fruit and the vine. And then chapter 16, where it has a warning how the world hates you. And then chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. We don't know where these things took place. We just simply do not know, so it's not important that we do know. Now, in chapter 18 of the Gospel of John, they move across the Kindred Valley. So Roman numeral 2 is to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you look on your map, it's over on the right side, over here, and the Garden of Gethsemane, a beautiful garden. And the only problem is, there's a big iron fence around it, and there's a big Russian church, just feet from it, a couple of feet from it. And you really don't get to go in there and just meditate. There's always people there and all that, but it was a beautiful, beautiful place. And they cross the Brook of the Kindred. That's very important. Let me just read to you 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 37. Prophecy. For it will happen on the day you go out from Jerusalem and cross over the Brook of Kindred, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. So, when Jesus Christ crossed the Kindred Valley, people, he knew. Not that he didn't before, but that was the prophecy that was going on. We studied a number of things that happened there, but now we come to Roman numeral 3, the 6 trials of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a note taker, you can follow, I think I got most of the, not all, but maybe a few other things, you can follow the chart of the 6 trials of Jesus Christ. So let's go. We've already looked at the first trial. That's before Annas. It's an illegal trial. Annas has absolutely no authority whatsoever. But he was taken before Annas. So it was completely illegal. No one. Oh, by the way, the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, totally illegal. Once you cross out of Jerusalem and cross the Kindred Valley, you're out of jurisdiction. They have no jurisdiction to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and arrest him. He is out of the jurisdiction of Jerusalem. So the arrest was illegal, and there were so many other things. No warrant issued for the arrest. It was against the law for Jesus to have been struck without a trial. They started beating him without even a trial. And the Mishnah, the Jewish law code, said all night arrest. The prisoner must be kept in ward until the next day. No legal or formal charges were made against him. In criminal cases, no single judge has the right to judge. Annas was not a high priest, had no jurisdiction. So we have a breakdown in law. Second trial that we went through last week was before the high priest. Now, before the high priest Caiaphas. If you look on your map, down there where we had the supposed upper room, then you look just above it, and the four was the with a question mark. Is we don't know where Annas lived. I guess he wasn't important enough for them to build a church. There's no church of Annas. But then you come to the house of Caiaphas, chapter 5. They assume that's where his house is. And so this trial is also illegal. No, everything about it was wrong. And only a trial in the temple is going to be authorized. No formal indictment read. No defense lawyer. Not one witness for the accused was presented. Under Jewish law, two witnesses must agree. They brought in two witnesses, but they didn't even agree. They lied. But they didn't even agree. And the prosecution failed to make its case. It should have been dismissed right then. Jesus should have been sentenced the next day if he was going to be sentenced. That was a violation of the law. The court bound to protect the accused from injury. This was not done. He was beaten and spit upon. So, again, Satan used the legal system. That brings, and then the next thing, somewhere in here, it's debatable, but just to put it in perspective, some people have it after the next trial, but others have it after the second trial. Yeah, Peter's denial. And we took up, we noted some of the things about Peter's denial. And so we come to the third trial now. This is where we begin this morning. The third trial, this is before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Let me give you the verses. Matthew 26, 59 through chapter 27, verse 2. Mark 14. 55 through 65. Luke 22, 66 through 71. You just have to use all the accounts. Just like with his birth. No one account gave us everything. You had to go back and forth. And this is some of the confusion some people develop. So, this trial is illegal. Before the, now, I have a 6 up at the top with a question mark. I suspect this was at the temple. I hope it was, anyway. At least they'd have tried to do that, but knowing them, they probably didn't even try to do that. So this trial is illegal. One, let me just give you three things about this one. It was early morning, ratification of all Jewish authorities, religion needs and loves confirmation by the crowds. So this is what this is all about, trying to get more and more people into agreement that we should crucify him. Point two, it's illegal. A, it's a day of a feast. Wednesday was a day of a feast. That's illegal. Even though probably beginning at daylight, it was a day of a feast. B, still no two witnesses who agree. C, tried to get Jesus to purge himself. You can appreciate some of the things that we do in our legal court. Our courts cannot make you do that. These are wonderful things. These are protective things, people. D, in capital cases, there must be a full day between trials. This was not observed. E, no defense attorney. F, Jewish courts had no jurisdiction to announce a death penalty. Point three, Jesus is bound and led away. Now, it's after this third trial that most people, putting things together, have where Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver and then went out and hung himself, Matthew 27, 1 through 5. You've got to put all these verses in, from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and piecemeal all of these things together. So it's probably be after the third trial, before the Sanhedrin. And it makes sense, because he was there and he saw what the Jews were doing, what the Sanhedrin was doing, and he realized, this is wrong. I have sold out an innocent man. Y'all are doing all of these things. Here's your money back. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver down, and the religious people are the most, they're just evil people. A little religion will not hurt you, it'll kill you. A little legalism will not hurt you, it'll kill you. Everything's got to be done proper while they're doing an improper thing. We got to do an improper thing in a proper way. That's what they want to do. So they took the money, they couldn't use it. That would have been against the law. So they put it into Potter's Field, Matthew 27, 1 through 5. Fourth trial before Pilate. Okay, if you look on your map, look at number 7. I have 7 and 9 right there at the top. This is the area of the guards. Now, in Arminian, when Judith and I were there, we just happened to come across, not just happened, but ran into this Arminian, and we just hit it off, and I think he thought we were going to buy a lot of stuff out of his shop. But he said, well, come with me, I'll show you what is not on the tours. And he took us through two big iron gates that were in the Muslim area, and took us around, and he took us to this window that now had bars on it. And he said, this was the Roman cohort. And that's where most people say it is. And you looked out, as you looked straight out, you could see the temple area, so that the Romans could see if any riots or anything was happening in there. And if you bent over this way, you looked over and you saw the Mount of Olives. It was a beautiful little area, and where he let us go in and see. So this is the area that we're talking about. It is now about maybe 6 p.m. Wednesday morning. This trial may have been legal, but was totally illegal in its procedure. That he would be brought before Pilate was probably legal. But now let's take a look at the things that happened. One, Jesus' first trial before Pilate, the Roman-appointed governor. Two, the council avoid Pilate's question as to the charge. If you read the scripture carefully, you know, well, they didn't answer his question. They didn't give a charge. Three, Pilate tells the council to judge Jesus on their own, but they refused on religious grounds. We can't do that on a holy day, but you can, even though we've already had one. Through these trials, the religious Jews stand on their legalism, stand on their law while they do an illegal act of crucifying Jesus. Four, Pilate questions Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers Pilate. Six, Pilate asks the famous question, what is truth? Seven, Pilate returns Jesus to the council, finding no fault in him. That's very important. Finding no fault in him. Eight, Pilate marveled that Jesus said nothing to many accusations. Mark chapter 15, 3 through 5. Okay, point 9, the illegalists. One, under Roman law, a written record of trial by Caiaphas must be given to Pilate. That was not done. B, no witnesses were examined. C, treason introduced by no witnesses. D, Pilate stated the innocence of Jesus. People, he should have been released right then. Under Roman law, you are declared not guilty, you are released by Roman law, that was not done. E, no defense attorney. F, sending Jesus to Herod, the next trial, is an evasion of responsibility and illegal according to Roman law. So what I want you to take away from this, in the top of your head, that to crucify Jesus Christ, the two greatest systems of law in human history, Jewish law and Roman law, Pax Romana, broke down to get Jesus Christ on the cross. Two legal systems designed to protect this very thing from happening. And I can't help but put in a bracket statement. Look at America today. When I was a young man, when I was Cameron's age, it was the commies. The commies are coming. I led anti-communistic clubs in my high school and high schools around Houston. I went around and talked. The commies are coming. The commies are coming. They're going to get us. They didn't come and get us. No power has come and gotten us. It's the legal system, isn't it? The judicial system, from the Supreme Court down, that's going to take America down as far as the legal aspect of it. It's not some invading force. Militarily, we're the most powerful nation on the world, which our current president doesn't like. He wants to take, dismantle that. Nobody's going to try to overtake us people. It's got to be done from within. That's what happened for the crucifixion of Christ. So when you read about the breakdown of law, just smile. It had to break down to crucify your Savior. All right, the fifth trial. Before Herod. All right, your fifth trial before Herod. Look at your map. It's number A. It's back down on the lower left over here. And Herod's palace. Herod's palace. Illegally conducted. You'll find things in Luke chapter 23, 4 through 12. It's the only account. You got to go to Luke to find out about before Herod. Luke 23, 4 through 12. Let's know a few things. One, since Jesus is Galilean, Pilate refers him to Herod's jurisdiction. Two, Herod hopes to be amused by Jesus with a miracle and questions him at length. He doesn't really care about it. He just wants to be amused. Well, let me see you pull a bunny out of a hat. Yeah, Easter's going to be later on. They're going to do it with bunnies. Let me see you pull a bunny out. Let me see you do something. Let me see you open up an egg and let a chicken fly away. He just wanted to be amused. He didn't care at all about who Jesus was. And therefore, point three, wisely, Jesus says and does nothing. He isn't going to contribute to this clown show. Four, Herod mocks Jesus and puts him in a robe. Puts a robe around him. Five, Herod finds the entire matter a joke, which it is in his opinion, and returns Jesus to Pilate. Six, while Herod was ruler of Galilee, Jesus has already been declared innocent by a Roman court. Pilate. Again, Roman law prohibits the maltreatment of a prisoner not yet found guilty. Herod allowed it. No charges read. No decisions given. No defense offered. Total calamity of justice. The sixth and final trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate. So if you go back up to the map, on your map, it's number 9. We have 7 and 9, two trials before Pilate. Let me give you the passages for this trial. Gospel of John 19, 13 through 16. Luke 23, 11 through 25. Matthew 27, 17 through 30. Mark 15, 6 through 15. It's now between 7 and 8 a.m. in the morning. let's know some things about it. As you can see, there's a lot of scripture to this trial. One, Pilate calls the council together to tell them he and Herod have found no fault in Jesus. People, he should have been released right then. It's over. We find no fault in him. Neither I nor Herod. We find no fault. He goes. He didn't do that. Two, Pilate offers to punish Jesus and then release him. That's illegal. What are you punishing him for? He's been declared innocent. Satisfy the religious people. Three, Pilate tries to release Jesus instead of a criminal Barabbas who has undisputed charges against him. And point four is the one I like. Pilate's wife has a dream and comes and warns Pilate, have nothing to do with this Jesus. You know, sometimes it's wise if a man will listen to his wife. Not always, but sometimes it's wise. History started out with an unwise decision. Adam listened to Eve. But here would have been wise for Pilate to have listened to his wife. Five, the riotous crowd cries for the release of Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So a mob is starting to gather in here. Six, Pilate washes his hands of this whole matter with Jesus. He does this very ceremoniously. Seven, Jesus is stripped, beaten, flogged, crowned with a crown of thorns, mocked, spit on, and hit repeatedly in the face. Illegal. He hasn't been charged with being guilty yet. Totally illegal. And people, let me just assure you, understand this. These have nothing to do with our salvation. All of this beating and spitting and all just shows the lowliness of man. Has nothing to do with our salvation. Don't get all caught up in the physical suffering of Christ before the cross. That just shows you how base mankind is. 8. Pilate presents a beaten Jesus to the crowd, hoping they will find sympathy and have him released. One thing about Pilate we know, he doesn't understand religion. He doesn't understand the hatred of religion. Doesn't understand it. 9. Pilate asks Jesus, where are you from? 10. Jesus remains silent. 11. Pilate releases Barabbas, whose name, by the way, means Son of God, and delivers Jesus to them to be scourged and crucified. And finally, point 12, let's look at the illegality. Okay. A declared innocence. He's declared innocent and by Roman law should have been released untouched. Secondly, illegal beating, which is against Roman law. See, first meeting of Roman law and religion won. The first conflict of Roman law and religion, boom, and religion won. Satan won. Next, Roman law stated that 10 days must be between the verdict and the sentence. It's Roman law. Again, a breakdown of two of the greatest systems of law in human history. Roman numeral 4. Jesus' journey to the crucifixion. Jesus' journey to the crucifixion. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. This is Wednesday, preparation for the annual, not the weekly Sabbath. 1. The Roman soldiers take Jesus away from Pilate. So if you look at your map, got Pilate up there at the top. So he's moving him away from Pilate. They strip him, beat him, place a crown of thorns on his head, give him a reed for a scepter, and worship him in mockery. 2, they spit on Jesus, hit him in the head with a reed scepter. 3, Jesus, not having said one word, is dressed again and led away. Luke chapter 23, 26 to 32. The next thing, Jesus is made to carry his own cross, somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. Five, weakened from being beaten, severely beaten, Jesus cannot carry his cross any further. So Simon of Cyrene is made to carry it for him. Matthew 27, 32 to 38. Mark 15, 21. Luke 23, 26. Now, people, all I'm doing this morning is going through the sequence. I could spend a class or two or three on every one of these. The inference, the emphasis, what's going on, why did this happen? All I want you to do is leave this morning with a flow of the events of the crucifixion. And 5 and 6, Jesus' words to the women following, Luke 23, 27 through 31. And 7, two criminals led out with Jesus, Luke 23, 32. We now come to the crucifixion, Roman numeral 5. Having arrived at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, this is interesting. If you look at your map, to the center, to the left here, they have a cross, Golgotha, and that's what people think. There's a big church there. It is full of religion. If you look up at the top, and I love whoever did this map, because up at the top they have the garden tomb. And what is interesting is, right near the garden tomb is, and it's there, it's a big, sort of a side of a hill mountain, and there is a skull of a human being in the rocks of that mountain. And that's what Golgotha means. And then, right down from that, is a tomb. So, but most of the world thinks, because of Constantine's mother, that it's over where this church is. And they've built this big church and all this stuff, and where they go in and they get down on the ground and they kiss this stone and all this stuff. It's just nauseating. But where the garden tomb is, it's just a nice, beautiful little tomb. Go inside, you can see how it's laid out. And but the bottom line, we don't know. We don't know where he was crucified. We don't know where he was buried. We just know that he was. We don't know where he rose. We know that he did. So I just want to give you those two options of the crucifixion, and neither one of those may be accurate. Okay, let me give you the account. Having arrived at Golgotha, Matthew 27:33. So you got to just take verses here and verses there to put this whole sequence together. Mark 15:22. Luke 23:33. Gospel of John 19:17. It is here that Jesus Christ is laid down, nailed to the cross, along with the two robbers. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53:12. One on each side of him. It's 9 a.m. It's the third hour. Let me read to you Mark 15:25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Remember, Jewish time goes by 6. So 6 to 7, 7 to 8, 8 to 9. That's your third hour. So that if you take the Mark passage, understand Jewish time, it's now 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. Jesus is offered mixed wine, wine mixed with gall. He refuses to drink it. Let me give you the passages. Matthew 27:34, Mark 15:23, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 69:21, Proverbs 31:6. Now we come to the last sayings of Christ on the cross. There are seven sayings of Christ on the cross. The first saying of Christ on the cross: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is spoken within the first hour of the cross, somewhere between 9 and 10 a.m. Let me give you a passage. John 19:23-25. Luke 23:34, spoken to the Jewish crowd and the Roman soldiers. The soldiers divide Jesus' clothes at this point, cast lots for his seamless tunic, to fulfill a prophecy, Psalm 22:18. By the way, this was just customary. It's how the Romans got some nice clothes every now and then. It's like in the history of England, if you were going to have your head chopped off, you would give the chopper, give the axe man some kind of money, jewel or something, so they'd make a clean cut. You gave him nothing, he might just whack half of you off, and so you're suffering. So you always give him some money or something, and so the executors made something. So that was what was happening in this respect, but it's a fulfillment of prophecy. The crucifixion is recorded in Matthew 27:38. Mark 15:24 and 27 and 28, Gospel of John 19:18. In these passages, Pilate had written and put on the top of the cross upon which Christ was hung, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, John 19:19-22. John 19:19-22. Now the chief priest, the religious crowd, they went, "Oh, no, 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 Pilate. We want you to write the King of the Jews," but they wanted to say, Jesus claimed to be King of the Jews. And for once, pitiful point, they decided to take a stand. Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written. The King of the Jews." Jesus, while hanging on the cross, is insulted and mocked in fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 22:7, Psalm 73, Psalm 42:10. Psalm 22:7, Psalm 73:70, verse 3, and Psalm 42, verse 10. Let me just read to you the fulfillment. Matthew 27:39, by those standing around. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross." The people mocked him. Mark 15:31. In the same way, the chief priest, along with the scribes, were mocking him, along with themselves, and saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." The religious crowd mocked him. First of all, the people mocked him. The religious crowd mocked him. Luke 23:35-39. Roman soldiers mocked him by offering him a drink of sour wine. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Jewish people, the religious crowd, the Romans. Who crucified Jesus Christ? A lot of people debate about this. Did the Jews? It was Jews and Gentiles. We're all guilty. The Jews took him and gave him to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him. Where's that sound like? That's the story of Samson. "I will turn myself over to you, Israel, but you cannot hurt me. You've got to turn me over to the Philistines." It's a picture of what's going to happen. So the Jewish crowd captured Samson, bound him up, turn him over to the Philistines. Jesus Christ, taken by the Jews, turned over to the Romans. The second word spoken to believing to the believing criminal crucified beside him. Luke chapter 23, 35 to 43. One robber says, "Are not you the Christ? Save yourself and us." They're mocking him. The other robber rebukes him, criminal rebukes him and asks, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." How much do you have to believe to be saved? Just that much. "I believe you're the Savior. Remember me." Simple. See, man makes the gospel difficult. Oh, you got to believe this big amount. You got to believe. People, the gospel is simple. Jesus Christ made it simple. God made it simple that a little child can comprehend it and believe. Oh, people, the depth of it is beyond our understanding. But the simplicity of it is a child can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Third words. By Jesus Christ on the cross, commending his mother into John's hands, John's care. John 19, 26 and 27. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman," not mother, "woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." We have a responsibility to our parents, people. And Jesus Christ took care of that. That's according to the Old Testament. Fourth words. Okay, now between the third set of words and the fourth, something happens. Darkness covers the land at the sixth hour. Mark 15:33. When's the sixth hour? That's noon. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's noon. Got noon. All right, so at noon, it starts being covered with darkness. Okay. It is in these 3 hours, from noon to 3, that Jesus Christ bore the judgment of the sins of the world in darkness. It's a private matter. It's a private matter between God and Jesus Christ. No one gets to see this. No one. It's private. So between 12 noon and 3 p.m., Jesus Christ bears the brunt of every sin you and I have ever committed, and every sin of all mankind, from Adam to the last person in history. In those 3 hours, and it's dark. From Psalm 22:1, where Jesus expresses the agony of his separation from the Father while bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, the full weight of our sins is on him. Matthew 27:46. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, "My God, my God." "Why have you forsaken me?" Some of the crowd thought he was talking to Elijah. Matthew 27:49. This crowd waits to see if Elijah is going to come and save Jesus. Got to know Scripture correctly, people. Some of the greatest false religions and things that people do come from false understanding of Scripture. The fifth set of words by Jesus Christ on the cross, John 19:28 and 29, spoken to fulfill Scripture. Jesus, knowing that all things are finished. That's what the Scripture says. All things were finished. In order to fulfill Scripture, he says, "I am thirsty." And the sixth words of Jesus Christ on the cross, sixth and seventh, spoken to fulfill Scripture. After receiving the drink, Jesus says, powerful words, people, "It is finished." Tetelestai. You and I add nothing to our salvation. Not your morality, not your repentance, not your confession, not your feeling sorry, not your living a certain lifestyle, nothing. Do not add to the words, it is finished. It's paid in full. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Has nothing to do with your life. Has nothing to do with your repentance, your confession, your sorrow, how bad you feel, how good you feel, anything. It has to do with one thing, the work of Christ on the cross and Him crucified. And all we can do is believe. It is finished. Tetelestai. And then he bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus Christ's death, you can read in Matthew 27:50. Mark 15:37, Luke 23:46, John 19:30. Now very quickly, after these words, it is finished. Salvation is paid for in full. Father, into thy hands I commit thy spirit. After he said these, several things happened. Matthew 27:51-56. One, the veil of the temple is torn in two, from top to bottom. Two, the earth shakes and rocks are split. Three, the tombs open and saints are raised and appear to many. Tell you what, if I wasn't a believer and I saw it, I believe. I'm in. I believe. This is too much. But you know what? They stood there and were not moved. Four, the crowd is in fear. Five, the centurion says, truly, this is the Son of God. Six, many of the women who came with Jesus from Galilee were watching from afar. Roman numeral seven, preparation for burial. Preparation for burial. Sometime from 3 p.m. See, he has to be in the ground by 6, according to Jewish law. So they get him off the cross by 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. Gospel of John 19:31-42. All right, let's note what happened. One, the Passover being at hand, just a few hours away. Remember, this is the midweek. This is the yearly Passover, not the weekly one. The Jews asked Pilate to speed up their death by breaking the legs of Jesus and the two criminals so that they might not remain on the cross forever. Because see, one of the things about the crucifixions by Rome, it would take days to die sometime. You're just up there in pain and suffering. Well, they don't have days. They only have a couple of hours. So go by and break their legs. The excruciating pain would kill. Okay. Two. The two criminals' legs, the legs of the two criminals were broken. Three, but when the Roman soldier came to Jesus Christ, saw that he was already dead and did not break his bones, fulfilling Scripture. No bone broken. Four, the soldier did pierce Jesus with a spear, pierced his side. Very important. Blood and water flow out. People, Jesus did not bleed to death. Get that out of your head. He did not bleed to death. It was not his physical death that saves. It was his spiritual death from noon to 3 that saves us. Five, all scripture about the crucifixion fulfilled. Roman numeral 8, the burial. The burial. One, Jesus of Arimathea, a secret disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Two, Joseph and Nicodemus. These two men prepared the body for burial. Not women, these two men. Three, Jesus is laid in a new tomb. And again, we don't know exactly where it is. If I had to take my guess, it'd be the garden tomb up there on the upper left. But wherever it is, He was laid in the tomb and buried. 4, the women from Galilee go up to see Jesus, where Jesus is laid, and then they leave. Luke 23:55-56. 5, the chief priests and Pharisees ask Pilate something interesting here. Seal the tomb with a rock, some kind of seal over it, and post guards in front of it. This will stop the disciples of Jesus from coming and stealing the body. Oh, he rose! He rose! Nobody's seen him, but he's risen. They didn't want that to happen. So Pilate put a stone in front of it and post guards. Pilate does it. Pilate has to get along with the Jews, or else Rome will get mad at him. 8. Well, wait a minute. Let's see. 6. So from Wednesday 6 p.m. to Thursday morning 6 a.m. is night 1. From Wednesday evening 6 p.m., remember Jewish time starts at 6, 6 p.m. to the morning 6 a.m. is night 1. 7, Thursday 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is day 1. This is the first annual Sabbath of the high day. 8, starting on Thursday night, 6 p.m., to Friday morning, 6 a.m., that's night 2. 3 days, 3 nights, that's night 2. 9, Friday morning, 6 a.m., to Friday night, 6 p.m., day 2. The annual Sabbath, over, the women brought and prepared spices for anointing Jesus' body. Mark 16:1, Luke 23:56. Comparing these, they brought spices after the Sabbath and yet before the Sabbath. If you read those two, there's so many passages that cause complications unless you understand two Sabbaths this week. Before the after the Sabbath and before the Sabbath. How can you do it after Sabbath and before? Well, there's two Sabbaths. That's how you can do it. 10, Saturday morning, 6 a.m., to Saturday evening, 6 p.m., that's day 3. Everyone rested on this day. It's a silent day. And point 11, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, out of the grave, sometime shortly after 6 p.m. on what we call Saturday. That's the beginning of the Sabbath, or the beginning of the first day of the week from Jewish time. We call it, still call it Saturday. It's the first day of what we understand as Sunday, the first day of the week. So Jesus rose from the dead, out of the grave, sometime shortly after 6 p.m. on Saturday, which of course marks the beginning of the first day of the week from Jewish time. So Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, as told in the Bible. Matthew 12:39-40. Matthew 17:23, Matthew 20:19, and then point 8, Roman numeral, I guess it would be Roman numeral 9, the resurrection. Sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday, remember Jewish time, first day of the week, starts at 6. Matthew 28:1-7, Mark 16:1-4, Luke 24:1-12, John 20:1-11. Bear with me on the time. Let's go through the events of this. One, a group of women go to the tomb early on the first day of the week. So there now, this would be Saturday night at 6. It started, go over through the night, and so he's been raised from the dead. He's been raised from the dead. Sometime in the morning, the women come early on the first day of the week to embalm Jesus' body. Jesus Christ is already resurrected. We know this, the earthquakes, point 2, the earthquakes, and an angel from heaven rolls away the stone. The guards, out of fear, become like dead men. Now, the rolling of the stone, people, Please get this understanding. It's not to let Jesus out. Didn't want it away to let Jesus out. It's to let man in. That's what that's about. Three, from Mark 16, 3 and 4, we are told that the women wondered who will roll away the stone, but arrived at the tomb to find it already opened. He has already risen, and the stone is already rolled away. Four, from Matthew 28, 5 through 7, entering the tomb, they discover Jesus is no longer there. Five, they see an angel who tells them, Jesus has risen. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. History's been fulfilled. Six, from Luke 24, 8 through 11, they run back to Jerusalem, the women do, tell the disciples, but the disciples don't believe it. How about that? They walk with him, heard his teaching, all these things, and they do not believe that he has risen. Seven, some ran away in fear, and some remained silent people. Mark 16. Eight, then in John 20, 3 through 18, Peter and John run to the tomb. Now, I like this scene. Let me just tell you, paraphrase real quick. John is a sprinter. He's young, he's a sprinter. He ran to the tomb. Peter's more like a fullback. He just run, but kind of chugging along behind John. John gets to the tomb, and he stops and stands and looks in. Peter just busts on in. Just pushes him out of the way and gets on in there. All right, that's what the scene that we're setting here, that we're having seen here. Peter enters the tomb, then John follows him. After seeing the grave clothes the way they were, they believed. Not in Christ as Savior, they believed in the resurrection. That's what they believed. Now, I don't have time to go through all of this, but just to give you an idea, remember, the two men, Nicodemus, Joseph, who took care of the body, well, they did the thing that they learned from Egypt. And they put what we would understand as a plaster over his body. And so it's just lying there. It's like a cocoon. But he's not there. They see that. John sees it. And then he sees over here, they would not put it over the head of the person in Egypt. They put a cloth. And so they saw that nicely folded up. They knew he has risen. There's no way he got out of that cocoon. There's no way unless he rose out of it. That's what it means when it says that they observed, and what they observed after seeing the grave clothes. That's what's going on here. They believed. 10. Mary, having gone back to the tomb with Peter and John, remains there weeping. She came behind him, and she just remained there weeping. 11, Mary talks with the angel and with Jesus, thinking he is the gardener. I hate on such a special morning, a special study, to tell you what my friend John Hintz called me one day. We were studying this several years ago, and John said, I know what Jesus was wearing on the morning of the resurrection. I went, oh, no. Balls. And I said, all right, why overall? Because they thought he was the gardener. So, we don't know. But they thought he was the gardener. Jesus said to her, Mary, and then she immediately recognized him. Mary again runs to tell the disciples that she has seen Jesus. Let's close with just a few things after the resurrection. Things that happened. First of all, the guards. The guards tell the chief priest what happened, that Jesus has indeed risen from the grave. The religious crowd pay money, the guards, to lie. People, you're just a Roman guard. You got a chance to make some extra money. I don't care whether they stole him or he rose. They paid him money to lie and say that the disciples came that night and stole him away. By the way, the only problem with that, that's a sure death sentence for them. That means they failed at their duty. 3, in Luke 24:13-49, Jesus appears to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus as has supper with them. When he breaks bread, their eyes are opened. Then he returned. They returned to Jerusalem. Tell the disciples, the Lord is risen. Jesus appears to the disciples. We know the story. Thomas was not there. He told him, peace be with you. Thomas didn't believe it. Appears again. Thomas touches him. And then he believes. Last thing I want you to walk away with as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is John 16. Please open your Bibles to John 16 in closing. Very few people put the proper emphasis on what happens here. I want you to walk away with this. He is crucified for our sins, raised for our justification. Now look, John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. Now this is all before the crucifixion. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That's his ascension. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What's the importance of the ascension of Christ? The sending of the Holy Spirit. So people, whenever you think about the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, add the ascension. Without that, we have no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do not have the ability to understand the things prepared for those who love Him in 1 Corinthians 2. So this whole beautiful time is so important for all of us. He not only prepared the way of our salvation, but also our spirituality, living our Christian life. Any questions? Any confusions? Yes? Yes. Yes. Resurrected body. It came with glory, but the glory was confusing to their eyes as to what they were actually seeing. And then secondly, you got to remember, they don't expect to see him. He's dead. They do not expect to see him. And to say that's really him, boy, that's, you know, that's dangerous. Okay? All right, let's close in prayer. It is finished. He has risen. He has ascended to heaven. Only a gracious, omnipotent God could work out such a plan. We know what man comes up with whenever we look at religion. You have to do something. We know when you come up with something, it's by grace received by faith. Father, we praise you for your plan. We praise you for our redemption, our salvation. We praise you for our spirituality. All these through your Son, who came to make you known to man, who came to reveal you to us, who came to bring us to you. So, Father, on this day, especially this day, we thank you and we praise you for so great a salvation, so gracious a spirituality. The cost, it's not free to him. So we praise you for your grace. Father, we praise your Son. And we anticipate the hour when we will see him as he is. None of us have seen him, but we know we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. What assurance you give us, Father. What joy. What confidence. Absence of fear now, regard to death. Father, we just praise you for the God you are and for your Son. In his precious name we praise these things. Amen.